We'll do it again. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here. And thank you for allowing us just to have a moment to connect with God. Don't ever get too busy that you can't just stop and pray and seek the Lord and ask Him to strengthen us. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you. My wife, Joy, and I, we will be in the foyer right after the service and have a gift for you. And just want to thank you for being here today. We've had this past week, a great mission conference and ended last Sunday with our missionaries. Many of them were in connect groups. Many of you, it was awesome last week to watch you come and put your commitment cards on the altar here and pray over that and ask God to provide for you. And so if you weren't here last week, you didn't get a chance to do that. There should be a commitment card right there around you at your seat, and you feel free at the close of the service when we have a time of response. You can do that today if you didn't get a chance to do that last week. And you should have right there around you a sermon note card where blanks on the back of it that you can fill out and hopefully stay on. Well, I would like to encourage you to stay with me, but I'm not sure anytime where I'm going, so good luck with that. But this may help you with that. And many of our connect groups, if you're not in a connect group, have moved to a discussion-based class where they walk through back through the text that we preach on Sunday morning, and maybe this will be a resource that will help you pay attention more, right, and get some more out of it as you leave. And I want to encourage you, next Sunday, we're starting a new series. We're starting a new series called The Names of God, And here's the next few weeks where we're going, just so you can kind of be prepared for that. Isn't it hard to believe that on March 31st, like 5 weeks away from now, is Easter Sunday? That's crazy. Someone walked in and said, it's 10 months till Christmas. Someone actually told me that today. Like, I'm just trying to get to Easter, right? And let me remind you, Good Friday service, the Friday before Easter, it's one of my favorite services of the entire year. So make plans to be here at 7 o'clock on Good Friday. We'll have communion. But on Easter Sunday, so we're looking at the names of God. March 31st, Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus. And it says Jesus is the name above all, what is it? Names. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the one who came for us and died in our place. Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you thankful for Jesus? Man, He is so good. And so make plans to try to be here every Sunday for that, March 31st on Easter Sunday. It's easy for me to remember March 31st, Easter Sunday. That is our daughter's birthday, so I've got it locked in. I know when it is. But wasn't that awesome to see David and Kim and little Shiloh up here this morning and just to pray over them? I've had such a long history with David and Kim, and then now with Shiloh. And in fact, I had a unique experience last June in the medical clinic there in Kenya. They had gotten a brand new sonogram machine, and the medical team had never used it. The medical team did not know what I knew, that Kim had little Shiloh already in her stomach. And when they did the sonogram, I was standing there, and the Kenyans had the look on their face like, is this new machine working? Like, I think there's a baby in there. It was just awesome. And so again, I wish I could be there to watch when the medical team and the whole school staff get to meet Shiloh for the first time. But turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and find your way there. We're on our last week of this series, Project 938, Life on Mission. We got a lot of verses to go through this morning, so buckle up, as they always used to say. We're trying to go through there as quickly as possible. But the last section of of Acts chapter 15, Paul is about to begin his second missionary journey, and that's where we're jumping in chapter 16. But at the end of chapter 15, there's this dispute with Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. He was always, in fact, he was the one that helped Paul bring him into the fold of all the apostles and the disciples, because he was just an encourager. And there was a guy named John Mark that had, for lack of a better word, what Paul would term as John Mark deserted him on the first missionary journey. And so Paul was like, I'm not bringing John Mark with me. And Barnabas is like, no, we need to bring John Mark. I promise he'll do better this time. And so they go in different directions. And so Barnabas and Mark, John Mark, which would be the one that would write the gospel of Mark. Later in writings, Paul would say, okay, I was wrong about John Mark. He's been fruitful to the ministry. But that's where we're jumping in chapter 16. As they kind of part ways, Paul and Silas are going on what's known as the second missionary journey. Okay, and so what I've done this morning is just kind of for a way of maybe making through the text a little quicker and maybe to make some sense is I've broken this into six sections, all right? And in these six sections, we're going to, I just give them kind of a generic title that maybe would give an understanding of it. And so I'll just read them for you real quick. If you're taking notes, you probably won't be able to write them all real quickly, but maybe you can take a picture with your phone and catch up with it later. Or you can get them one at a time as we go. So let's go. Let's just start right in, all right? Verses 1 through 5, first section. And then on each section, I'm going to give you an action step regarding this section. And then at the end of the sermon, we'll just give you two quick questions to take home with you. All right, verse number 1, Acts 16. Then he came, then he is being Paul. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. All right, this is the Timothy that later Paul would write 1st and 2nd Timothy, letters to this particular disciple. It says he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. We read later in Timothy that his grandmother was also a believer. It says, but his father was Greek. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. In other words, Paul was ready to take Timothy on this missionary journey. Now, Paul and his mother, or Timothy and his mother, most likely what scholars would agree on, probably got saved the first time that Paul was here on his first missionary journey. Remember, though, in Derbe and Lystra, Paul had got stoned. I feel like I need to clarify that. They had tried to kill him with rocks, okay? That's a better way of putting that. And they left him for dead in this city. It's possible that Timothy and his mother, that's when they decided to become followers of Jesus. When they heard the message Paul preached of repentance, and they watched this man get stoned to death, people leave, and then Paul gets up and continues on his missionary journey. That it's possible that Timothy, this young person who now is a follower of Jesus, watched this take place. And Paul wanted him to go with him. Verse number 5. The churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. There's a lot of ways that we could go through this, and there's a lot of application I think we could pull from this. But when I think about this title of this section, let's go, like let us go. It is implication here, the implication that we're not doing this life alone. Right, Paul and Silas are together. Now they're bringing this young man, Timothy, with them, and they want to encourage him in the faith. They want to train him up in the faith. They want to disciple him. In fact, later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to the words that Paul would write to what he would call his son in the ministry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, you therefore, my brethren, and therefore my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, and they will be able to teach others also. You see, the Christian life, although becoming a Christian and being a Christian is personal, it should never be private. That we should share our faith, that we should do life as a Christian together. That's why we always want to encourage you as you come into this big sanctuary and you spread out and you sing the songs. That's great. But we're trying to move you from being a part of the crowd into a community, like to get into a small group, into a connect group, so that you can grow in your faith and become the core. Like, let's go. And so I'm not even going to try to explain that. What I've done, though, is just the action step is I've just given two words for each of the action steps. And you could think of a long sentence. You could think of a long paragraph. You could probably think of better words, but I'm the one up here, so they're my words, okay? So here's the two action steps. The one action step for this section, share him. And I think this could be applied in so many different ways. Share him. Think of our mission statement at Hallmark. We want to lead people to find and follow Jesus. So when we think about share him, that's this leading people to find Jesus. That's evangelism. That's like being a salt and light that God has called us to. That's at your workplace or at your school or wherever you are, that you're gonna share Jesus. But then also lead people to find and follow Jesus. That's more the aspect of discipleship, that we're on a journey together. We're growing our faith, and that's with other believers, that I'm going to share what God is doing in my life with you, and I need you to come alongside me to do that, to help me grow as a Christian. So share him. All right, let's move on to the next section, verses 6 through 10, and the simple heading I gave for this is not here, but there. Verse 6 through 10. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. I love these words. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in a night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with Paul, saying, "Come over to Macedonia, help us." Now, after they had seen the vision, what's the next word? All right, everybody look up on the screen here. Verse 10, after they had seen the vision, what's the next word?
Immediately.
Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding. So I always think this word is funny, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach, like you had a vision. It didn't seem like it needed a lot of understanding. Like, oh, we kind of figured out. But look at the path here. I got a map that maybe will help you kind of understand what's happening. So on the bottom right corner of the map, right, they're heading, this is where they start, down a little south of that, they're heading north and west, and they get to that first circle, Phrygia, and they think, maybe God wants us to go south into Asia, and we just read there that the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go here. So they decide, well, let's keep going west, and they go to Mysia, and maybe we should go north to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit forbade them to go to Bithynia. So, well, we've come from the east. We're not supposed to go south. We're not supposed to go north. Which direction do you think we probably should keep going? Well, you guys are slower than I thought you would. Man. All right. Rewind here. All right. So they were coming from the east, going west, and they weren't supposed to go north, and they weren't supposed to go south. But what direction do you think they probably should have kept going? Whew, you guys are good. All right. I want to just, this is not my notes, so this may not work. Everybody close your eyes for a moment. All right, everybody's eyes closed. All right, I want you to point west. All right, everybody look up. Who's right? Of course I'm right. All right. Anyways. So they don't know where to go. What we just read is they show up at Troas, and it's a port city, and they don't know where to go. They're kind of like, well, what is God wanting? The Holy Spirit is saying, don't go here, don't go there, but where are we supposed to go? Then they have a vision, a man from Macedonia that says, hey, come here. Isn't that awesome how the Holy Spirit works? You know, sometimes the way that God leads us is going to be through closed doors. Not open doors. No, no, no. I want us just to pause for a moment to think for this. I believe everyone in the room this morning that God has a next step for you. And you may be in a season of waiting. You may be at the coastline like I've tried to go north. I've tried to go south. God, what do you want? What's my next step? And I want you to know this, that, listen to this statement. I read this statement, I hate to even admit it, how long ago I read this statement. It was in 1994. I want to think that was 20 years ago. Well, it wasn't. How many years ago was that? Wow, 30 years ago. I was in college. My wife and I had just been married the year before, and we had three or four other couples sitting in our third-story efficiency apartment, that was less square footage than like this stage right here, the little square. And I read this book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Listen to what he said. Again, I read this 30 years ago. It's still true. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. You may be in a season of waiting and wondering, confusion, and closed doors. I don't know how many times people say, I just want to know God's will. The best way for you to find out God's will is to get into God's word. God speaks to us through his word. Get into the Bible. The simple action step, and again, I think you could think of a bunch of ways to word this. I'm simple. I simply put, hear him. Hear him. And how are you going to hear him if you're not with him? Spend time with God in his word. He will speak to you through his word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Action step number two, hear him. All right, section number three, verses 11 through 15. Open doors and open hearts. And I put part one because I got tired of thinking of creative things. And I'm like, let's use this again later, all right? So this is open doors, open hearts, part one. Verse number 11. Therefore, all right, so they've had this vision. They've concluded God wants us to go to Macedonia. To Europe is where they're headed. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. All right, it's a Roman colony. We were staying in the city for some days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where a prayer was customarily made, right? So there's a habit of people meeting at the riverside to pray. What we can surmise, what scholars would tell us from this passage of scripture, that as a man from Macedonia has told Paul to come, remember what Paul's habit is. When Paul goes to a new city, he always does one thing first. He always goes to the synagogue and the temple because he said, the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Greek, right? And so he always goes to the synagogue. Because he didn't go to the synagogue here, what we would understand from that is that there weren't even 10 Jewish men in the city. There was no synagogue. The law would have been, if there's 10 Jewish men, there would have to be a synagogue. So he goes to the riverside, and who is praying? Is it a group of men praying? No. It's a group of women. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart. When we walk through the open doors God provides for us, what can we almost always find on the other side of that? Open hearts. Just like a few weeks ago when Philip was preaching in Samaria and multitudes were being saved. And remember what God told Philip? Go down to the desert. Go down to this road. It leads to the desert. Like, what? He shows up and there's walking down and there's this Ethiopian. And when God was working in Philip's life, he was also working in the Ethiopian's life. This lady was a follower of God but had never heard the name of Jesus. And Lydia, she opens her heart to the gospel. She repents is what we would understand that mean. Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And God gave them a place to live as they ministered in the city. Open door leads to open hearts. And because they walked in obedience, because they took the next step, she became the first believer of Jesus in all of Europe. Isn't that amazing? And you realize if you track church history, many of us in the room today, the gospel came to us from where? Europe. Tracing all the way back, the first follower of Jesus was a lady who just faithfully showed up and prayed. Isn't that amazing? from Paul, who just simply walked in obedience. I'm sure Paul had frustration. We want to go here. We want to go here. I don't know why we're going there. Open door leads to open hearts. Here's a great statement from Henry Blackaby. What I do reveals what I believe about God, regardless of what I say. The action step, follow him. Share him, hear him, follow him. The next section, verses 16 through 24. I want to skip a couple verses. Let's go down to verse 20, all right? So in verse 20, what has happened is there's this girl who's demon-possessed, and Paul cast out the demon, it says there in the text, in the name of Jesus Christ. And she was making a lot of money for her owners, right? And so they were very mad. And that's where we pick up in verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. In other words, they took money out of our pocket. Verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. God, you told me to go here. I got here. I was obedient. I preached. People gave their life to Jesus. And where am I at? Prison. That would have been my response. Are you tracking with me? God, I'm walking in obedience, and you put me in prison. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I would have had a good attitude. Here's an important lesson we have to understand. When God says go and we walk in obedience, that doesn't always mean life is going to be easy. There will be a lot of churches that would teach you if you just had enough faith, if you just believed, you'll never be sick, you'll never have problems. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? And it's very clear in this passage of Scripture that Paul was walking in complete obedience. God allowed him to be beaten, put in stocks, and placed in the inner prison. You see, the action step is trust him. You guys experienced this morning, you felt the heaviness in the room, like there's people that are struggling. You may be one of them. Remember the three questions we started this year off with? Do I believe that God is good? Yes or no? Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is in control?
Yes.
And then the faith question. Will I believe him until he proves it? When I'm sitting in the prison, will I trust? Trust him. Next one, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And who was the audience? The prisoners were listening to them. Pretty amazing. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Here's a quick question. When you're in the midst of it, do you sulk or do you sing? Do you pout or do you praise? I know what my default is. I'm going to sulk and pout. Can I get an amen? That's my default. I don't naturally say, oh, praise God, I got another bill today. Thank you, Jesus, for another flat tire. God is good? No, not right then. That's not what I'm thinking. But listen, if we're living within his purpose and his plan, we can praise even in the prison because of his presence. That's what we sang about today. God with us. And maybe more than ever, I don't know, Paul and Silas in the prison, maybe they felt the presence of God more than they ever had. As they worshiped at midnight in the prison. All right, so I think you guys are pretty smart. My guess is you could figure out the next two words, the action step. Praise him. No matter what, just praise him. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the prison. All right, last section where we're going to stop. Open doors and open hearts, part two. All right? So let's go back and read, starting in verse 25 again. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were what? Opened. Everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he supposed the prisoners had fled. He drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he would receive the punishment that any of these prisoners had if he were to let them go. He assumed they were all gone. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are, what's the word? I kind of get Paul and Silas staying. I'm not sure why all the other prisoners stayed. If you were in prison and the earth shook and your chains fell off and the doors opened, what you doing? We out of here, right? I don't have any great, I don't know. 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, this is the most important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This jailer had just had a life and death moment. He had pulled a sword, ready to kill himself. And I assume at the last moment of what he thought, the last moment of his life, he probably thought, I'm missing something. Where am I going after this? And he hears the voice of Paul. We're here. And his immediate response, after hearing them worship, after being faced with his own life or death experience, he said, I want what you got. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, verse 31, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. Two questions. Let me give you the last action step. It's pretty simple. Show him. Okay? I think the way they responded to the prison experience through worship spoke volumes to the people in the jail. And I think the reason that the prisoners didn't flee is because they wanted what these two men had. I think the reason that the jailer all of a sudden had a change of heart. This is a hardened man. This is a man who just asked them to beat Paul and Silas for no real reason. He didn't even, you would read later in the text, he didn't even realize that they were Romans. And because they were Romans, what he did was illegal. A hardened man, a cruel man, and all of a sudden, in a moment, he changes. What changed him? The gospel changed him. It was someone that he met that knew Jesus. It was someone he met, Paul and Silas, who'd been beaten and placed in prison, and they weren't sulking, and they weren't pouting. They were singing and praising, and the way they worshiped Jesus changed this man's life. And I would say that the way you live your life will have an impact, positive or negative, on whether people want the Jesus you say you serve. Show him. Jesus, his words, not mine, they will know you're my disciples by the love you show one another. And if people know in my neighborhood that I love Jesus and I walk my dog, which I don't have, and let him poop all over their yard. Have you guys seen those? Everyone's posting pictures. I see you letting your dog do his business in my yard, right? If that's me and everybody knows, he's supposed to love Jesus. I'm using a very weird illustration. I know that. And I promise it's not in my notes. I'm sorry. You have a moment here. Pray for your pastor's wife. She deals with this in every conversation. It's like, where did that come from? I don't know. Remember what we said? Henry Blackaby's quote. What you do reveals what you believe more than what you say. And if people don't see Jesus in me driving down the highway, oh, back up. Show Jesus to people. Two questions. Do you trust him? It's what we started the year with, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Even if you're in prison, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Do you trust him? The second question, have you been saved? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? I grew up in church my entire life. I think of Shiloh over here. Well, she's not here anymore. She's probably hungry, but I think of Shiloh here. She's going to grow up her entire life knowing who Jesus is. She's going to be saturated with the gospel, just like I was. But just because I heard the gospel, and just because I was inundated with the gospel, and just because I saw people who believed the gospel, that did not save me. It wasn't until I was 17 years old, 6 days or so after graduating from high school, when I got up in the middle of the night in an old metal bunk bed in an old nasty camp and said, I believe. I want to live for Jesus. Have you ever done that? I want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe. Believe on Jesus. I'm going to give you 3 steps to lead you to belief. If this morning, right now, in this moment, you are wanting to declare, yes, I believe in Jesus, it's as if you just asked me the question, what must I do to be saved? And my answer is this, believe. And let me give you 3 steps that will lead you to belief. The first is this. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that you have sinned against a holy, righteous God. The Bible says all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. You, right there, if you want to believe in Jesus, right where you're seated in this moment, you tell God. You don't have to pray. You just talk to God. You, right now, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. The second step is that you believe. Jimmy Walker read the verse for us at the very opening this morning. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You believe that Jesus died for you. Right now, right in this moment, you've already told God, I admit I'm a sinner. And God, I believe Jesus died for me. Believe. The next step, confess. And you tell God right now, I confess Jesus is Lord. And I want him in my life. If you took those 3 steps this morning, would you just put your hand up right now? Just put your hand up right now. It's dark, but just to signify, all right, there's one. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. I took the 3 steps. Anyone else? I want to encourage you, those that raised your hand, those that maybe took the 3 steps, would you let us know? You can scan the QR code. You can sign up for baptism. You can fill out the card that's right in front of you and put it in the box on your way out. You can stop me at the end of the service. I'll be in the foyer. You can tell me. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to be standing right here at the front. You can come talk to me right now. I want to encourage you. Tell someone. And the rest of us this morning, will we trust?